John MacArthur this week. Most of you guys know who MacArthur is. This isn't directed at anybody in particular. It was just a great quote. Somebody said to him, "I don't need to go to church to get to heaven." And he said, "You don't need to take a plane to go to Great Britain either. You can swim there, but you might get destroyed by the sharks on the way." Well, what a great quote. So today we're going to get back to Exodus for Brenda. You're welcome. Veronica working? I think she told me she was. So we're going to get back to Exodus today. When we last left Moses in the last verse of chapter 5, he was once again complaining to God about trying to get out of his call. And when they wrote the Bible, it wasn't like it is today. The verses and chapters and things have only come into play in the last couple hundred years. When they wrote the Bible, it was just one narrative. It was like reading a book, like reading a novel. And so we go from that, ending chapter 5, into the opening of chapter 6, which is God's reply to Moses. And God's reply, as it always is to completely ignore the objections of Moses. Once again, Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.'" Now the phrase here, "with a strong hand," is different than it was back at the burning bush. So we'll read that verse a little bit later on. The strong hand here isn't God's hand. It is most probably Pharaoh's hand. He's going to want you people gone. And he's still in charge despite what happens, and people are still listening to him. And so he's going to move them out of his land. He's going to purposefully make them leave his land at the end of all this. It's a different wording than it is in Exodus 3, 19 and 20. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt." So these are the different, there's different wording. In English, it looks like it's saying the same thing, but in the wording of the Bible, it's not. This is God's hand saying that by my power, they're going to let you go. And then as we open today, he's saying, but Pharaoh is going to send you out with an order. He's still calling the shots. He's going to give the order for the Israelites to leave. So as we get to the end of the plagues, which is not going to be today, but Pharaoh is still going to be calling the shots in Egypt. Even as the empire is completely destroyed around him, he's still going to be stubborn and calling the shots. His own advisors by the end of the, his own advisors by the end of the plagues are going to be begging Pharaoh to let the Israelis go. Send them back to their land like they want. Now listen, after the plagues, before this point, Egypt, as we're in this story, is the major power on the world stage. After the plagues, Egypt will never again be a major player in world politics or world military or any. Up to this day, they're just a minor player in the things going on. So they never recovered from what God's about to do to them. Now next, God's going to reveal something to Moses that he has never revealed to anyone before. Exodus 6:3. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." So God is about to reveal himself in a new way to Moses, beyond the names that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew him by. Now, there are two possibilities here. The first possibility is, John MacArthur says that the word translates here as Yahweh. They will know me as Yahweh. And this is the first time in the Bible that the word is used. But God was already known by these names. He was known as Yahweh, just a combination of Adonai and Jehovah. And I know it doesn't sound like that in our English language, but in the Hebrew language, the names combined to form Yahweh. The second and probable explanation here is that while Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God as the promise giver, Moses and the Israelites are now about to know God as the promise keeper. All the promises that God has made up to this point are about to come to fruition. All the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, all the promises were the same. I am going to bring your people back to the land of Israel. And they all died with that promise. But now in Moses' lifetime, that's going to happen. And so God's revealing himself to them in a new way. God's going to tell Moses now that he's aware of all the torment that my people are going through. He's not, and this is important to remember when you're going through trials and when things, when God seems distant in your life and things. God is not some distant observer looking on at your life from afar. He knows every detail of your life. He knows everything you're going through, every bad word said about you, every trial you're going against. God already knows. And he's not looking on from afar. He is intimately involved with your situation. Exodus 6:5. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Now listen, several times in the Bible, God says, I have remembered. It's not saying that God, it slipped his mind, and this is an, oh yeah, I forgot I made that promise to these guys. It's not that kind of I remember. That's the English translation here is wrong again. The word means, and now I'm ready to act. And so God's about to act on behalf of his people. He's about to become a God of action. And then God gives the reason for the plagues and the disasters that are to come upon Egypt. And the reason's not what you think it is. Exodus 6:7. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from the oppression of Egypt. Listen, this is important because the church has always taught that the reason for the plagues was to show Egypt who God is. And that's not true. The reason for the plagues was to show God's people Israel who God is. And so he's going to perform all these miracles, and he has to do that. Listen, we teach that the reason was to allow Pharaoh to allow the Israelites to go back home. That was a foregone conclusion. All the way back at the burning bush, when God called Moses, it was a foregone conclusion that Pharaoh was going to let Israel go. So the reason for the plagues isn't for them, it's for the Hebrews. So that you, Israel, will recognize that I'm God. Now, why does God have to do this? He could have simply gone like that and all the Egyptians are dead and Israel goes home. But see, here's the problem. The Israelites have been living in bondage to the Egyptians for several centuries, 400 years by this point. And so they're ingrained in the culture and they are serving the gods of the Egyptians and they're living like the Egyptians and they're learning the Egyptian language and they've lost their culture and they've lost their heritage and they're slaves. And the Egyptians had huge statues to hundreds of gods. And so the Israelites are bowed down and they're doing all this slave labor and they look up and they see all these Egyptian gods around them. And so their God has now become about this big in their eyes because God is lost to all these gods of the Egyptians. And so now God has to take them from the point where they see this is God to the point where he raises up and they see him as God again. And this is the reason the plagues are coming. Listen, Satan wants you to believe the same thing. He wants you to believe that the God you serve is about this big. He wants you to believe that just because he didn't preserve a family member that he wasn't aware of your pain and he couldn't do anything about it. You know, where was God on? Did God stop 9/11? Did God cure your disease? Did God save your marriage? You know, and Satan beats you up with these things. Lost my boyfriend, lost my girlfriend, lost my job. Woe is me. And so Satan beats you up with these things until you think your God is about that big. And we quit trusting in God. And that's where Satan wants you, because when you reach that point, you are useless to God. You can't do anything for him. You can only do great things for God when you see how great God is. And that's what he's doing with the Israelites here. So this is where the Hebrews are. They see God as tiny, and the plagues, as we will see, are to show God's people, the Hebrews, how great God is. So God tells Moses, hang on tight because things are about to take off here. And Moses excitedly tells the Hebrews, the rest of his people, the news. He's ready to go. God's ready to let us go. And they didn't believe one word of it. They've heard this before. Remember 2 weeks ago, Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said, hey, God says to let us go. And Pharaoh's like, get out of my face. In fact, you Hebrews, you got too much time on your hands. If you have time to come in here and complain, you got too much time on your hands. That's double their workload. And so Moses comes back for a second time and tells his people, God's about to let us go. And all they've seen is the oppression of the Egyptians get worse and worse. But remember, when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh the first time, they went on their terms, not God's terms. They didn't do what God told them to do. So Moses is, the people complain against Moses again, and Moses complains to God again. And as he always does, God completely ignores their objections. Listen, everybody in the Bible complained against God, and never in the Bible did God respond to their complaints. Doesn't care. He's not interested in Brian's excuses. He's not interested in your excuses. He wasn't interested in Moses' excuses. He doesn't care. Okay, excuses are just that. They mean nothing to God. So here God tells Moses, you get back in there to Pharaoh and you tell him what I told you to tell him. And Moses immediately goes, okay, God, right? Wrong. He makes more excuses. Exodus 6:12. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, for I am of uncircumcised lips? Okay, now there's a lot more going on here. Moses is no longer making excuses for the sake of making excuses. Moses has come to the point where he realizes who he is and who God is. And what he's saying here to God is, I'm a dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten sinner. Who am I that you should send me into Pharaoh? Who am I that I can go and do your work for you, God? And Moses has finally realized the low estate of his existence. The words are translated in Isaiah 6:5 as unclean lips instead of the word circumcised. Isaiah 6:5. Woe is me, for I am lost. This is Isaiah talking. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah is saying, look, not only am I a stinking good-for-nothing sinner, but the whole nation of Israel, everybody around me, they're a bunch of stinking no-good sinners too, God. Who are you that you would save us and pay attention to us? We're not worthy. Ever feel like that? I do. Every day. Every day. Isaiah then explains how God made the situation right. Isaiah 6, 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim, it's one of the classes of angels, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. So see, Isaiah said the same thing as Moses, I'm of uncircumcised lips, unclean lips. And the solution is, and God says, well, don't worry about it, because I've taken away your sin. So that's the point that Moses was at. He's not making excuses just to make excuses anymore. Back when Moses, God again ignores his objection, and he sends Moses back to give the command to Pharaoh, but also to the people of Israel. And so Moses goes on his way, and then Exodus then spends the next 13 verses giving the genealogy, the ancestry, of the 12 tribes of Israel plus Levi. You know why there's so many? We read the Bible and it seems so mundane, and there's just so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, over and over and over and over and over. Listen, you know why they do that? So that when they come back into the land of Israel in 1948, they can look back over this stuff and they can see the ancestry, and they could trace it all the way back, and they could see, oh, this person really is a Levitical priest. He really is qualified to lead the people. This person really was of the tribe of Benjamin. This person really was of the tribe of Judah. And so they trace these genealogies. God had a reason for doing this. It's because that 2,000-year gap between Jesus and 1948, they'd lost their identity. But they recorded all this stuff, so now they could go back and see who belongs to who. And they had to do that because only the Levites, only the Levitical priest, could serve God. In Exodus 6:30, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. And Moses says, okay, let's do it. Almost. Exodus 6:31. But Moses says to the Lord again, I'll read it. Behold, I have uncircumcised lips. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? So again, Moses still sees himself as small. You know, I've been in the deacons' meetings and the different meetings, and you know what everybody on all these boards says to me? I don't deserve to be here. I'm not qualified to be here. If people knew who I was, they wouldn't want me as their deacon. If you guys knew who I was, you wouldn't want me as your pastor. And see, that's where Moses is. He says, who am I, God? Listen, when you reach that point, that's when God's ready to use you. That's when you know you're in the right place. You're where God wants you to be. When you feel that you don't deserve to be there, that's when you're in God's plan. So for the last four chapters now, Moses has offered up excuse after excuse after excuse, and God keeps on ignoring them like he didn't even hear anything Moses said. But note, and this is important, as Moses is making these excuses, and as Jeremiah will later on down the road, and as Peter will later on down the road, God ignores all their excuses, just ignores them. But listen, neither did he change the command that he gave to them. It never changed. Regardless of the excuses and regardless of how long it took God to get from point A to point B with the person, the original command always stood. It never changed. God tells Moses, take Aaron, your brother, and return to Pharaoh. God also tells him ahead of time, now listen, Pharaoh is going to say no, but you don't worry about that. And listen, there's going to be times in your life when people are going to say no. When you know that you're doing what God wants you to do, and still you're going to get doors slammed in your face, and people are going to ridicule you and put you down and slander you. Listen, that does not mean that you're wrong or that you're out of God's will. Okay, and God told Moses ahead of time, this is what's going to happen. Then God gives reason number two for the plagues. Exodus 7:5. When I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Like an earlier, God said, the plagues are so that you, my people Israel, will know that I'm the Lord. And now he's saying, and the secondary reason is so that they will know that I'm the Lord. Listen, we've talked about this often. Nothing happens in the Old Testament that doesn't happen in the New Testament. This is the tribulation period, okay? God's going to first come to his people, and he's going to gather his people together. And that's what we call the rapture. And then, after he's got his people together, then he's going to turn to the unbelievers, the world, and he's going to display his greatness to them as trials come upon the earth and plagues come upon the earth and horrible things come upon the earth. It's the same thing he did in Egypt. First, he gathered his people, the Israelis, and showed them that I'm God and you can trust me. Same thing he's going to do with us. And then he turns to the Egyptians, the world, the unbelievers, and he shows them who God is. And the same thing's going to happen at the end of time. This time the Bible says Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and they do everything he tells them. And God tells Moses, now when you go to Pharaoh, he's going to demand a sign so that he knows that it's me that sent you. And it's right here that the battle of the gods begins. Exodus 7, 9 and 10. Pharaoh will demand, show me a miracle. When he does this, say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down in front of Pharaoh, and it will become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did what the Lord had commanded them. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a serpent. Can you put up the slide, please, Zach? This is an artist's rendition of what this probably looked like. It probably was a cobra because they were familiar with cobras and they were dangerous and they would have jumped back. Okay, you can see Pharaoh there. Pharaoh's not too happy about this situation. Moses over there on your right. But Pharaoh's unimpressed, as we'll see. Exodus 7:11. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers. And they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same thing with their secret arts. Okay, now this is important. And Pharaoh completely misses what's going on here, and we miss it too. So the magicians, they throw down, by the way, sorcerers. And the word sorcerers in the Bible means one who offers prayers. But they were offering prayers to demons, to the dark arts, not to God. And so they throw their Pharaoh was like, big deal. My guys did the same thing that you guys did. Their staffs become snakes too. Exodus 7:12. For each one threw down his staff and they turned into serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Man, this must have caught God off guard, huh? Aaron goes in and he throws his staff down, it becomes a snake, and Pharaoh brings his guys in, and they throw their staffs down, and they become snakes. Can you just see God up there? Oh, man, didn't see that coming, right? Well, that's how we'd react, right? But there's way more going on here. Later on, Aaron's staff, this staff, the people of Israel challenge Aaron and Moses as to who the real leaders of Israel are. So Moses says, you get a staff, a rod, from each of the 12 heads of each of the 12 tribes, and you bring them into the temple, and we'll grab Aaron's staff here, and we'll put them all before the altar of God. And in the morning, the one who has budded, remember these are just sticks they pulled off of trees, they don't grow back. And so in the morning, they go in, and Moses' staff has flowers on it, has buds on it. And so that's how God confirmed to them that he had called Moses and Aaron to be the leaders of Israel. That's somewhere in the future. The staffs of the magicians represented Satan. And so when Satan's always described as a serpent, usually in the Bible. The imagery given here, and we know what happens, the staff of Aaron swallows up their staffs. Listen, this is the resurrection of Christ. This is life swallowing up death. The staffs of the sorcerers and magicians represented Satan, death. And the staff of Aaron represented Christ, life. And light and death is swallowed up in victory here. And that's what's going on here. But even at this, Pharaoh refuses to let Israel go. We're going to get closer and closer to Easter morning here. Exodus 7:14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Now, no, God did not harden Pharaoh's heart. It was already hard. The plagues are about to begin. They're going to begin the next morning after this episode. We don't know if Moses was nervous or anxious, if Pharaoh was arrogant and smug and thought he'd heard the end of all this. God tells Moses, tomorrow morning you go out to meet Pharaoh by the river, by the Nile. Apparently every morning he either went down to bathe or to offer sacrifices to the Nile, which was a god. Exodus 7:16, God tells Moses, you take that staff that turned into a serpent, and you guys take that with you. Exodus 7:16, then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to tell you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But you have not listened until now. Look, the tone has changed. Now God's calling the shots. The mood has shifted. Moses is in charge. The fact that Pharaoh didn't immediately kill Moses and Aaron shows God's protective hand on them, because you didn't just approach the king of Egypt. It was punishable by death. Exodus 7:17. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be, read that together for me. It's important. Young people going off to college, it's important how the Bible states stuff. It will be turned to blood. Pharaoh at this point thinks, yeah, that can't happen because the Nile River was a god to the Egyptians. The god's name is Hapi, H-A-P-I. And they believe that even though Hapi is a male god, he's pictured with large breasts signifying fertility. And so they believe that when the banks of the Nile overflowed, they believe that Hapi, it was a continuous circle. He would go down through the land of the dead and then up into the heavens, and then he'd bring life back to earth. And when the Nile River overflowed and the plains became fertile and the crops would grow easily, they thought it was because Hapi, their god, had made the circle, made things right with the dead and the living. They had no idea why the Nile overflowed it every year, but they attributed it to the god Hapi. Now, other Egyptian gods also had dealings with the Nile. The god Osiris, people thought that the Nile River was the blood in his veins. And there were a whole bunch of others. The Egyptians had frog gods, crocodile gods, fish gods, everything you can imagine they had gods too. When the Nile overflowed, they would throw sacrifices into the water, probably human. And now Hapi is about to do battle with the living God. Some scholars, that's why I told you guys to read that out loud. Some scholars say that water wasn't really blood. What it was it had the appearance of blood. It was red algae. And this red algae came up, and this is an actual naturally occurring event. And the water stinks, and the fish die, and those kind of things. So they say this is what really happened. But, and there is a word in the Bible that says red in color, like blood. But that word's only used once, and it's in 1 Kings. And we're back here in Exodus. Note the wording. God doesn't say, and it will look like blood. God said, it will be turned to blood. Exodus 7:19. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So it's not just the Nile River that turns to blood. They've gone out days, weeks before, and they've collected water, and it's now for cooking and for bathing and for swimming. And they have all this water in these pots and vessels. Now listen, if they went down to the Nile River and it was full of red algae, would they have done that? They wouldn't have done that. They went down, they drew clear water out, and now it's sitting in their homes waiting to be used for whatever purpose. And it's also turned into blood. See the wording? They become blood. Not have the appearance of blood. They became blood. David Guzik says here that these are literal and not symbolic plagues. There's no symbolism used. In other words, we don't use one thing to point out the characteristics of another thing. He states that if the Nile just contained red algae, Pharaoh would have been unimpressed, because he would have seen it before. But this is something new that the people haven't seen. John MacArthur says that the word blood here in no way indicates red in color, but actually blood. So let's continue on, and we're nearing the end. Exodus 7:21, the fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. All the land in Egypt, every place, the rivers, the streams, in their houses, is turned to blood. Now we read this and we're like, big deal. What kind of plague is that? At this point, the Hebrews, by the way, were affected too. All the land of Egypt. Remember, they had to learn who God is too. And so they're affected with this too. Exodus 7:22. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. Now we have a little bit of a problem here, because the previous verses told us that all the water in all the land of Egypt had already been turned to blood. And now here we have the sorcerers and the magicians doing the same thing. So we're probably not talking about water here. We may be talking about their wine, whatever they have to drink. Okay, they're being turned to blood by the magicians, whatever it is. At any rate, everything is turned to blood. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh failed to notice something here. And it's something we need to notice too. Okay, listen. The magicians and the sorcerers could duplicate the miracles. They can perform the same ones, using demons, conjuring demons, but they couldn't do anything to take those plagues away. All they could do was add to what God has already done. They couldn't fix the situation. If Pharaoh failed to notice this, and he'll fail a couple more times to notice this, and finally the people will slowly come to notice this until the magicians themselves, as we get towards the last couple of plagues, the magicians themselves realize that they're powerless to do anything in the face of the real God. He failed to notice that. We do too. We need to be careful. And by the way, this is one of the plagues that's going to be repeated in Revelation. Revelation 16:4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. So this is going to happen again. Nothing happens in the Old Testament that doesn't happen in the New Testament. The Bible then says the Egyptians dug wells all over the land of Egypt. They just kept digging deeper and deeper and deeper, and all they kept finding was blood. Thanks, Deb. 7 days will pass, and all the water and all the land and all the drinking vessels is blood. Chapter 7 ends with no water in the land. Here's what the Bible doesn't tell us. Thousands of people will have died from the water being turned to blood because they didn't have anything to drink. Maybe tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, but they're going to die. Of all the agonies that Jesus endured, the beatings, the beard ripped out of his face, being spit on, having a crown of thorns pounded on his head, the humiliation, the desertion by his friends, the nails driven through his hands and feet, the agony of the cross. Jesus only complained about one thing that whole time. One thing. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. After all that he went through, the only thing he had to complain about of all that was that he was thirsty. They say it's a horrible way to die. Back in Egypt, where they have no water, the tongues will begin to swell in their mouths. It'll be hard to breathe and almost impossible to swallow. Toxins will build up in your body. Their kidneys will fail, and they won't be able to go to the bathroom anymore. They'd have begun to hallucinate. Cells would lose their water, and the brain would begin to shrink. Organs will fail in quick succession. 7 days, the limit a person can go without water. If God wouldn't have ended the plague on the seventh day, everyone would have died. The Hebrews, the Egyptians, Moses, Aaron. Listen, this is important. You know why? Because no matter what you're going through, and no matter how bad it looks, and no matter how bleak it looks, God already has the end in mind. He has a limit on how long you can be tempted, on how long you can be put down, on how long you can suffer. God has a limit on that. We can't see it, just like they couldn't see it for that 7 days. But there is a limit to what you're going through. God is aware of your situation, and even though we can't see it, He is acting in your situation right now. As we get into the plagues, remember they were directed at Israel too. And the reason is because they became comfortable in Egypt. They became comfortable sinning against God and worshiping false gods. They became comfortable in their lifestyle. They thought their lives were just fine. Even as they complained about being slaves, they complained and complained and complained, but did nothing about it. Anybody else guilty of that? It's the same thing with people lost in sin, okay? We become comfortable. We become comfortable in our sin. It's familiar. It's comforting until it begins to torment you and to haunt you. And it will if you belong to Christ. But listen, there's a way out. You can either leave by choice or by force. The Israelis only came out by force, but we don't have to. We could leave our sin behind by choice. Listen, when He tugs at your heart and He says, you need to get right with me, you have a choice to make. And I hope you choose Jesus. Because the alternative is not good. I love you guys.